Our study tonight is out of Hosea, chapter 11, beginning at verse 12, and going to chapter 12, verse 6. It's unfortunate that they have the chapter break where they did. The chapter 12 actually should begin back up there at verse 12 of chapter 11, but we just go with what they did. God's call for Israel to repent like Jacob. God's punishment is very painful, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. This was the theme of Hosea, the deathbed prophet of Israel and the last prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel before it fell to Assyria in divine punishment. Hosea 11:12 to 12:6 describes God's gracious call for Israel to repent of her waywardness like her patriarch Jacob once repented. So we view it for our insight, application, and edification. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Hosea 11:12 to 12:6. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet rules with God and is faithful unto the saints. Ephraim feedeth on the wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Syrians, and the oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord has also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. All right, the Lord claimed that Ephraim, where Israel's capital city of Samaria was located, had surrounded him with lies, that the nation Israel had surrounded him with deceit, and that translates the noun Mirmah, and having broken her covenant with the Lord. Now, the noun Mirmah is equally and especially appropriate in light of the following comparison with the patriarch Jacob, since the same term was used to describe Jacob's deception in stealing Esau's blessing back in Genesis chapter 27, verse 35. This is where I wish everybody had the Hebrew Bible, because you can see how this fits in. Also, the southern kingdom of Judah, very unlike the King James Version that we read, was unruly. Hebrew word is rud, meaning roaming restlessly away from the Lord, even from the faithful Holy One, the Lord who was always faithful to his covenant promises to his people. Now, the noun Holy One is plural, and it emphasizes the magnitude of God's faithful holiness toward his people, a key theme in the context that presents God's faithful holiness that transcends his fallible people's unfaithfulness and unholiness. In English, when you have a plural, it normally means, almost always means more than one. But in Hebrew, a plural can be used to emphasize majesty of a king, or it can also be used to indicate a greatness or a magnitude of something. Remember, this is why in Genesis 1 where it says, God says, let us make man in our image. He's not talking about plurality of Godhead. He's talking about God as a king. I'm a king, so let me, and he uses it in the plural. Let us make man in our image. Well, God explained that the northern kingdom figuratively fed on the wind, pursuing vain goals and multiplying lies and injustice in her society, and making alliances with Assyria and Egypt versus trusting God for national security, and that the Lord had a charge against Judah, so he would punish all the descendants of Jacob, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom alike, for their misdeeds. See, both the people in the southern kingdom of Judah and in the northern kingdom of Israel had descended from Jacob. So the Lord's going to camp on the issue of Jacob. God then shifted the focus of his address to discuss the history of the Hebrew people's patriarch, Jacob, the ancestor of both Israel and Judah, applying a lesson from Jacob's life to them as a people. And this is where it gets interesting. There's a play on words, there's a play on concepts, and this is very typical of the Jewish way of thinking in the ancient Near East, and God went ahead with it, and he utilized this Jewish way of thinking in order to communicate very clearly his truth. God recalled how Jacob had grasped his brother Esau's heel while he was still in the womb when he and his twin brother were born, and later how he similarly grasped the angel of the Lord when he wrestled with him when Jacob was a man. Now, it's interesting that this grasping initially arose from Jacob's effort to help himself by struggling against his brother Esau, even when the twin boys were in the womb. You remember, if you go back to Genesis 25, 22, and 23, Rebekah was having a terrible time because she thought was one baby, was terribly tumultuous within her. And so Isaac prayed to God about it, and God revealed that there were two boys in her who would develop into two nations, and those two nations would be at odds with one another. And they were currently fighting in the womb. They were struggling throughout the whole gestation period. So this was very deeply ingrained in Jacob, this struggle that he had with his brother. And it continued at their birth, with Jacob grasping Esau's heel while he was still in the womb after Esau had come out. It's interesting, Genesis 25, 24, 26, Esau was the one who actually was born first, but Jacob still grasped his heel. Even though his brother was out, he still had hold of him. And he was just a baby, and he was still in the womb, had yet to be born. And it continued until Jacob struggled to grasp or steal his brother's blessing in Genesis 27, verses 1 to 4. The word Jacob means supplanter, and it comes from this tendency to grasp. He's always grasping. It demonstrated a deep-seated need that was in him from the very time that he was formed in the womb. A deep-seated need to need something more. Well, Jacob's final grasping event occurred when he returned to the land of Canaan from his time with his relative Laban, and he dreaded meeting his brother Esau, whom he had so greatly angered by stealing his blessing. Jacob then wrestled with God, actually the angel of the Lord, which would be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, grasping him and refusing to let him go from his grasp until God had blessed him. Hosea 12, 4-5 with Genesis 22-32. So God had then changed Jacob's name to Israel, meaning he strives with God. And the people of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah had initially been called after that name, Israel. So this is why it's very, very applicable. Now it's interesting how God applies this. Accordingly, the Lord urged his wayward people of Israel, be they in the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah, to do what their forefather Jacob or Israel had done in gaining the name Israel. He called them to return to their God and grasp him, like Jacob did for blessing, instead of constantly going away from him to grasp after Gentile nations and false bales for blessing. I used to wonder why in the world God created the situation that he did with these twin boys struggling in the room, putting their genetic codes together so that, you know, Jacob would come out as a grasper. Why God did that? And seeing what he does here in this passage, Hosea 11, 12 to 12, 6, all of a sudden makes it make sense. God was allowing that whole situation to occur and to have Jacob's life revolve around this grasping tendency to get his people to realize what God wants. God wants his people to grasp after him. This is why sometimes we have trials, struggles, and tribulations, and we get really neat, so we pray to God what we're doing. We're grasping after him, and God loves that because he wants us to come to him. He wants us to rely on him. And if we have to grasp because we're under intense pressure, fine, God will take it. And that's what he had in mind with these people here. But that's why God allowed this man to be what he is. Jacob overcame because he got to the point where he recognized he needed God. He couldn't just work things out himself. He got himself into big trouble with his brother Esau. And now he had his whole family and children and livestock. They're all vulnerable to Esau, and Esau was coming with 400 horsemen. He was in trouble. So he reached out and grabbed God, and that's what he should have been doing all along. So where Israel and Judah's common patriarch Jacob had once wrongfully deceived, that's Mirma, Isaac in his ongoing grasping struggle with his twin brother Esau, that was traced back to their development in the womb, only later to correctly grasp the angel of the Lord and seeking his protection from his brother Esau, thus gaining the name Israel, God urged his wrongfully deceptive, that's Mirma, people in Israel and Judah to grasp after the Lord for blessing instead of waywardly grasping after foreign alliances and false gods. So, may we grasp after the Lord for blessing instead of seeking blessing from grasping after false gods. Very obvious. And since Jacob's grasping so as not to let go of the angel of the Lord was actually an act of faith in God that the Lord honored, may we trust the Lord for the blessings that we desire in our lives. It's unfortunate that sometimes the Lord has to allow us to get into serious trouble and trials so that we cry out to God and grasp after him. But he wants us to trust him. He wants us to rely upon him. That's one thing. You look at the life of Christ, the only thing that he ever scolded his disciples for was their failure to trust him. If they were weak in prayer, if they were fearful of something else, or they didn't do a lot of other things right, he was very, very patient with them. But when it came to trusting him, he was very demanding. You have got to rely on me. And he was very dogmatic that way. God is with us. He really wants us to trust him. So may we trust the Lord.